Take your Bible this morning, if you would, to the book of Philippians. I'm going to look at chapter 3 and verse 12 is where I will start. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Athletics are something that is very familiar to mankind. It's very familiar to you and I. Right now we're going through something in March that is called March what? Madness. It's now April. So we're getting through it. But I would imagine that if you sat down with a quick pen, you could come up with at least 10 sports without hardly thinking. If you put a little thought into it, I would imagine you could come up with 20 of them. If you need a good exercise this afternoon after you've eaten lunch. See who can come up with around the table the most number of sports. But you'll see that there is all kinds of sports. It's so common among men that every other year there is a major worldwide sporting event. Does anyone know what it's called? The Olympics. It's been going on since, I think it's like 776 BC. So a very long time sports have been among mankind. Competition, see who's better. Well, when you read the New Testament, you quickly find that, Paul was one who loved athletics. He commonly used athletics as a metaphor for the Christian life, and one of his most familiar ones is simply that of running a race. Christians are the runners, and the race he will compare to as the Christian life. And so he talks about how it takes effort. He talks about how it takes training. He talks about how there is discipline within athletics. He talks about how all athletes run in order to win the prize. They don't just run haphazardly. They don't just kind of coast through it. But he says athletes run to win a prize. And that's how we're to live. Well, you're going to see him make one of those comparisons in our passage here.
This morning.
Remember back to last verse, verses 5 and 6. Paul recites his credential.
He says if anybody could make it to heaven based on their pedigree and their good deeds, I was the man. If anybody had the right credentials,
if anybody had put out enough effort,
he says, I was that man.
He lists all of his deeds.
He says at one point these were golden nuggets to me.
I had my little bag that's going to make it into heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to present it before God and say, here's my golden nuggets that I have earned all throughout life. Look at what a great guy I am. I am certainly going to be welcome into your kingdom. But when he met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, he essentially says this, all of these golden nuggets that I have established, I learned they were nothing more than pavement.
They were nothing more than just gravel.
When I met Jesus Christ, there was a new value system put into me, realizing that righteousness does not come from the works of the law. It does not come from by being a Jew or having the right pedigree. He says righteousness comes when you have Christ as your treasure. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, His righteousness is imputed or placed into your account. And so, where he comes to verse 12 now in our passage this morning is essentially to deal with this idea. If you didn't know better, I know we a lot of time we know better, but if you didn't know better and you are reading Paul's words for the first time, you would think this, that when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, the beginning was also the end for Paul. The beginning was also the end. You received his righteousness, you're good to go, so who cares about anything else? Just live life. Live life. But he seeks to correct that through our passage here this morning. He's essentially saying this. Even though I have Christ's righteousness in my account, I have not yet reached moral or spiritual perfection. Even though I'm a new creation in Christ, even though I have a new heart, even though I have a new standing before God, even though I have a new disposition, even though I have a new future in glory, even though I'm entitled to heaven because of Christ's righteousness, I want you to know this, I have not arrived. I'm not at the end of the race. In fact, I've just begun it. I have a race to run. I'm not perfect. I'm still in the flesh, and I have something to run here toward. And he essentially teaches us this. Even though you may have received Christ's righteousness, there is still a pursuit to be done. Even though you have received Christ's righteousness, there is still a pursuit to be done. I've entitled this message simply, I Press On. I Press On. Let's stand together. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says this, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those in verse 15 of us who are mature think this way, and if anyone else thinks otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. God, may you open our hearts. God, may you open our minds. We tend to be the hard soil. We tend to be slow to let anything in, and that's not all bad. The Bible says we should guard our hearts. But when it comes to your word of truth, let us be the tilled up soil, ready to receive the seed of your word, that it might grow within us and produce much fruit. So as we talk about the necessity of effort, the necessity of pressing on, the necessity of admitting where we're at in life, the necessity of making progress and running the race, Lord, stick it in our minds that we take this and make this our life's goal, our life's pursuit. So may you work powerfully in us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Once you have been born again, or saved, or come to Christ empty-handed, I come to Christ with nothing. I receive everything through the cross, through Christ's righteousness. Once you do that, it is tempting to think, like Paul, that the beginning is also the end. I have his righteousness, so what else matters? I'm not just saying that from preaching, I say that from experience. I meet people, and I imagine you have too. I could name you a few, who say this, not in this building. I am saved, and I know I'm saved. I know where I'm going when I die. And yet you look upon their life, and there's zero fruit. Never have seen them in church. Doubt they ever crack a Bible, and who knows what kind of prayer life, if there is any. For them, the beginning is the end. I have Christ's righteousness, so I can just live life, coast, just try to be the best person I can be and keep to myself, and we'll all make it to heaven. But the Bible is very clear that there is a growing process. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow. So in other words, even though you've received Jesus Christ, even though you have his righteousness within you, there's got to be this time of growth. There's got to be this pursuit for the goal. There's got to be a running of the race or a pressing on toward the mark. Now, you might say, why? What's it matter? I've got Christ's righteousness. I'm on the road to heaven. When we see him, he's going to make us like he is. We'll be just like Christ. It's called glorification. We'll be instantly changed. So who cares if I make any difference from the time I come to Christ and the time I come to stand before God in glory? Let me say it this way. On one hand, that is a moot point. To ask that question is almost something you don't even need to ask, because when a baby comes out of the womb, what do they have a desire to do? Eat. Why do they have a desire to eat? Because they have a desire to grow. I want to grow. So the way that you know that there is real life in that baby is that is this desire to eat, and it has this desire to grow. So if you're really alive as a Christian, you don't even need to ask that question. You just have the desire. I just want to do it. I don't need to be told why. It's just part of life. However, let me throw a few reasons out there, because this is really important for the rest of this message and why I should care to press on and why I should even care to grow. Number one, because it glorifies God. Because it glorifies God. You're growing and you're pressing on. It glorifies God. One thing that you got to learn in life, kind of over and over again, is that life isn't just about you. So when you ask this question, like, why does it matter if I make any change from the point of salvation on up into the time when I'm standing before God in heaven? Why does it matter? Well, get this. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about God getting glory through you. God is the one who saved you. If a father has a child he raises, and they might grow physically, but they never grow mentally. They never grow emotionally. They're a lazy bum. They don't know how to work. They live in the basement their whole life. They don't even know how to go form a relationship with another person, let alone a marital relationship to go on to produce grandchildren. If all he does is have a third grade education his whole life at best, and he just lives in that basement, he's never grown up mentally, what's going to how's that father going to look before other people? And I get, I'm not trying to get like, I know there's like special needs. I'm not talking about all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about, you know, in general. It's not glorifying to him. So God is glorified when we grow. A man or even a mom is glorified when their children grow up. They learn to work. They learn to talk. They learn to walk. They learn to benefit society and do other things for other people. They don't have a childish mind. They move on. They move up. They go on and work or get married or have grandchildren, whatever it might look like. Glorifies God. Why grow? Number two, it verifies regeneration. When we grow, it verifies to the rest of the world that what you are preaching is the real deal. It verifies that you are actually saved and God is actually doing a work in someone's life to the rest of the world. And so it verifies that among men. Number three, it lets you adorn the truth. You make God's truth look beautiful. If God's truth has no effect, but it's like, I'm saved, and but yeah, that you are the same person you were or worse than 5 years ago. You don't adorn the truth, you tear it down. But when you grow and you are making progress and you become more Christ-like, you adorn the truth of God and you make it look attractive. Number four, it grants you personal assurance. It grants you personal assurance. When you make spiritual progress, you have a testimony to yourself that I'm the real deal. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm not a Christian. Yeah, I trusted God when I was a kid, and I just don't know. Well, have you grown? Have you made spiritual progress? That is one of the things that testifies to you that you are of God. When you see personal growth in your own life. Number five, it preserves you from unnecessary sorrows and tragedies. Why not be the same person you are at salvation and then just live life and die and we all get to heaven? Because you're going to go through a whole lot of sorrows and tragedies when you don't take upon the wisdom of God on yourself. Make foolish decisions, make stupid decisions, and you're going to be in a world of hurt. But when you grow, It preserves you from all of that. Number six, it protects the cause of Christ from reproach. Protects the cause of Christ from reproach. No one's going to believe the gospel if it has no effect on your life. And number seven, it produces joy and usefulness. Produces joy and usefulness. A kid learns to walk, a kid learns to talk, a kid learns to work and to benefit society. He has become useful. Same thing spiritually. When you don't remain as an infant Christian, but you learn to walk, you learn to talk, and you learn to work, you become a benefit, a great useful character within the body of Christ. And he can use you to do some great things. And number eight, and the final one is this, it increases your witness to the lost world, which we've kind of mentioned. But God has ordained for us to be saved and then to grow. He's ordained for us to be saved or sanctified or to believe into him and then to grow from that point on. What's the call of our passage if we get back there? The call of our passage is really in verse 14. It's where Paul says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call of the passage is this, seek the prize. Seek the prize. What's the prize? Go back to verse 11. You see, he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. You go back to verse 10, he's talking about Christ-likeness. He's talking about that, all that Christ has for us. Yes, we've received his righteousness, but that's not the end of the story. He's got a whole lot more he's going to pour on us. And he says, seek that prize, seek Christ-likeness, and seek this resurrection from the dead. Though it is yours, yet seek it. All right, five things that must be true of you if you're going to attain the prize at the end of the Christian life. Or you could say it this way, five things that must be true of you if you want to really grow as a Christian. Number one, you have got to have an awareness of the need to improve your spiritual condition. Notice it doesn't say an awareness of the need to improve your spiritual position. In Christ, you have that position. But this is the awareness of the need to improve your spiritual condition. Verse 12. See it in your own Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. See that word perfect at the end of verse 12? The word is teleo. Means the end. Not that I've already obtained or have come to the end. We get the word television, telegram, telephone. What those words mean is from one end to the next. Not that I've come to the end of life, Paul is saying. I'm not there yet. He says, I'm not all that I need to be. I haven't come to the finish line. I'm not done running this race. Despite meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, despite having started many churches and having seen many people saved, despite having written all these letters from the New Testament, despite all the growth that Paul has gone through, this has now been about 30 years Paul has been living as a Christian, and yet he says this, I'm not there yet. I haven't yet arrived. I'm not all that I need to be. Isn't that a truth for all of us? I think we all would have to say this. I'm not all that I should be. And you could go through the list. My marriage is not what it ought to be. I'm not the mom that I need to be. I'm not the grandma I need to be. I'm not the grandpa I need to be. I'm not the husband I need to be. I'm not the dad that I need to be. I have a problem with this particular part of life. I have a critical spirit. I have an anger problem. I don't know the Bible like I ought. I don't pray like I ought to pray. I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. I'm not the leader that I need to be. I don't serve the church like I ought to. You see, I think we all could, you have to at least admit that. I think we could all say that honestly. You got to say, I'm still in process. I'm not there yet. You're never going to make any progress in life until you admit that, look, I'm not at the end. You can never finish a race unless you say, look, the end of that race is over there. It does you no good to say, I'm at the end. I just call it good right here. We have not become all that we need to be. Nobody can say that I have arrived, and that's what Paul says. I'm not there yet. Even though I have all of this, even though I've lived this so faithful life for 30 years, I'm not there. Spiritual growth begins with the idea that you're not what you ought to be. That you are a runner in the middle of the race saying, I'm not at the end yet. Number one. Number two, what does it take to grow? What does it take to attain this prize Paul is talking about? He says this, it takes maximum effort to pursue that better spiritual condition. Maximum effort to pursue that better spiritual condition. The whole of Christian living is essentially this, becoming what you are. In other words, God has declared you to be something in Christ. Now make your life match it. You are a holy nation. So be what? You are a holy nation. It's not one verse. I'm putting two together here. So be holy as your God is holy. I've declared you to be righteous in Christ. When God looks upon your life and you are in Christ, He sees righteousness. So make your life righteous. You are a citizen. We'll get to this, I think, in a couple weeks. You are a citizen of heaven. So what's He say? Live as though you're a citizen of heaven. Make your life match that which has been declared to be true of you. In chapter 2, verse 12, he said the same thing. He said, work out your salvation. You're saved now. Work it out. Be what you are. Be what you've been declared to be. So what does it take? Number one, it takes an awareness that you're not there yet. You're not what you ought to be. And number two, it takes maximum effort to pursue that better condition. Maximum effort to grow, you might say. Look at verse 12 again. Bible says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own. I press on, I pursue, I follow after, I endure earnestly, I chase after. It's an aggressive endeavor. I get after it. I strain every muscle. What's he after? We talked about that. He's after the resurrection from the dead. He's after Christ likeness. I want the prize. I want to stand at the end, and I want to be presented pure and blameless before God. I know there's a glorification that's going to take place, but I want to be all that I can be when I stand before Him. Why? According to verse 12, does he press on? Not so that he can become Christ, but he says this, because I am already Christ. I press on not to become Christ's child, but I press on because I have been made to be Christ's child. I think you can think of it in terms of, let's do marriage, for instance. For some people, the beginning of marriage is also the end of marriage. So you're in hot pursuit of a woman. You get married, and there's story after story after story. You could tell me more stories of this type of thing happening. It's within man, and I have that temptation myself. I'm sure every man in here has felt it. I am married, so now who cares? You can leave your clothes wherever you want. You can be lazy. You can be a jerk. You don't have to pursue your wife anymore. You kind of have, like, I got the prize. Yeah, it's hard to admit, you know, among men, but I think every man feels that same temptation. It's like, we got there, now what's next? And at the worst, it's just like, you absolutely don't care. I'm just, can live like a royal jerk. She's married to me. I just don't care. That prize is not going to be in that marriage. What is the prize? It's called this, a blessed marriage. And if the husband or the wife, sometimes it's reversed, doesn't care, where's that marriage going to be in 10 years? Maybe there won't be a marriage. I've already attained it. I already have it, so who cares? No, no, no. There is a prize to be achieved. It's called a blessed marriage. What's it take? It takes pursuit. You still date when you're married. You still go take time and spend time. You spend some evening together. Sometimes you put the phone away. Sometimes you put the kids away. And sometimes you spend some time together. And so it takes work, it takes effort, it takes time, but what do you develop through that? You develop trust, you develop closeness, you develop this system of like, we don't have to argue about every dime that's spent, we don't have to argue about it where all of this time is spent. I know her mind, she knows my mind. If I spend this, I know you're not going to be upset, and if, same thing on her side of things. We just trust each other, and you have this thing called a blessed marriage. But what's it take? It takes pursuit. You can't get to the prize and say, got the prize, who cares from here forward? Maybe a better illustration of this would actually be in terms of engagement. And we'll just think totally on the bride side of thing, why does a bride try to keep herself pure? Why does a bride try to adorn herself well? Why does she try to keep looking nice and taking care of herself and being all that she can be when she's engaged? Well, you're engaged, you're going to get married, he'll take you. Yeah, but I want to be all that I can be when I stand before him. I want to honor him. I want him to think highly of me. I want to give him glory, in a sense, as his bride. Same thing with God. We're essentially engaged with him. You know, because the marriage supper of the Lamb comes when the church and Jesus are put together. Now is that point when it's like, I want to be all that I can be for when I stand before him. I want to give him glory. I want to grow. I want to keep looking better and better and honoring him more and more so that when I stand before him, he goes, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. God has saved you for a purpose. It's to glorify him. It's to adorn truth. It's everything we listed there a little bit earlier. Preserve you from sorrow. Produce fruit in your life. But that only happens when you do this. Press on. When you give it maximum effort. He saved you for a purpose. Your goal is now to pursue that purpose for which he saved you. And to give it max effort, to not quit, not give up, to not decide it's not worth it, to not just coast or drift or be half-hearted. If the runner wants to win the race, what's he do? He presses on for a lifetime. Have you seen people who do things in spurts? You can name it. Exercise. Diet, binge watching is one of them things, trying to think whatever else, but you've seen these things we do in spurts. We tend to be this type of person. I'm going to lose 20 pounds, and you just put it to it, and you lose the 20 pounds. Then what? Like, I'm going to cut pop out of my diet. All right, you did it for a month, then what? I thought you cut pop out of your diet. We tend to be this. We do go in spurts. All right, I'll cut it out again, and then you get back around to it. We tend to be spurts, but the Christian life's not to be lived that way. I'm going to be super spiritual here for a moment. I'm going to do the Bible study. I'm going to show up at church. I'm going to do the Bible studies, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to grow. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to serve. All right, never mind. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to start it back up. I'm going to get really back into this. And then what do you do? Nah, that's too hard. The Christian life, you've heard this before. It's not a sprint. It's a what? It's a marathon. Don't run in spurts. Run with maximum effort, pacing yourself. We could put it that way. Okay, number three. What's it take to press on? What's it take to grow? It takes a focused concentration to pursue that better spiritual condition. A focused concentration. Look at verse 13 in your Bible. The Bible says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. One thing he says I do. Paul doesn't say, I do this and I do 40 other things. This is one of my portfolio of things I do. He says, there is this one thing I do. If you want to excel in anything in life, what do you have to do? You give it real focus. It's called becoming a specialist. You've heard that term? a specialist. So we got our doctors who are specialists, the knee doctors. You got the bone doctors. You got the heart doctors. You got, when we had our last kid, was in the elevator, about ready to leave that hospital, and there was this guy and his student guy he was teaching, an old man, and he had this thing on his shirt. I can't remember what it said, but it was something weird, ology. So I looked at him, and I said, like, what is this, his white coat, you know, what is this ology? And his helper there goes, I don't know. You know, like, you're learning the ropes, you don't even know what the word means. He's probably joking. But then the other guy goes, this is a kidney specialist. That's what he has. But we have all these specialists in life. Well, how do you become a specialist in something? You're a specialist in dirt workers. You got specialists who are mechanics. You got specialists who are teachers, instrumentalists, athletics, and students, and all this kind of stuff. If you want to be a specialist in something, you give it intense focus. You go and get your general degree, and then you go and get a focus degree. I'm going to put all my effort on this. And you learn it. And Paul says that's what you do with the spiritual life. Yeah, you might have all these other things to do. It's my job. It's what my part of life. It's my hobbies and the things I enjoy. But he says, be a specialist. If you really want to grow, you want to be all that you can for Christ, he says, specialize in Christianity. Specialize in Christ-likeness. Specialize in growth. When a runner is running a race, where's his eyes got to look? How many of you ran in track? Okay, how many of you got yelled at for doing this in track? And I'm serious, put your hand up. Anyone get yelled at? I got yelled at for that too. Because what are you doing? Where's the competition? I got to know how hard I got to run. But as soon as you look there, if they're right here, they're past you. Because your focus went and your feet, you know, slowed their steps a little bit. If you want to win a race, your focus has to be purely in front of you. I can't be looking down at my feet. I can't be looking back here, because you know what's back here? It doesn't matter. It is no matter to where you are right here. You have to have focus. This is why the psalmist said this: unite my heart to fear your name. Bring it all together so that it fears your name. That's why the psalmist said this: one thing. Six or seven things. It says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And it's why James talks about the double-minded man. What is he? He is unstable in all his ways. You have to be a singularly focused man. You have to be a singularly focused woman if you really want to have this better spiritual condition. How are you to do this now? How do you put this focus concentration down? He gives us two things in here. Number one, you have to forget what lies behind. You forget what lies behind. The runner, like you said, you can't be looking over your shoulder. What's the truth? It's irrelevant. Who cares what they're doing? You run your race. Forget what's behind you. It's about today's effort. It doesn't matter what you were in junior high. It doesn't matter how dumb or off you were in high school, or what you did or didn't do in college, or who you were exactly 5 years ago and the effort that you put out there. It's irrelevant. It's about today. What's the effort you're putting out today? Now, this is true in our victories, he says. Forgetting what lies behind. You may have had past achievements. You may have had past accomplishments. That's great, but you can't live there. Have you seen people that live in the past? People who live in the past a lot of times don't accomplish anything for today, because they're always looking back to yesterday. They're always looking back to yesteryear. Someone might say it this way: well, I used to teach. I used to study the Bible. I one time in my life led a guy to the Lord. That's great, but it doesn't matter. It's about who you are today. It's about the effort that you're putting out today. Another way people do this, they keep calling to mind the way that things were. Church ain't what it used to be. I remember the good old days. If you want to die as a Christian organization, or if you want to die really as any organization, if you want to die as a church, that's a good way to do it. Well, I remember the thing, way things used to be. Oh, those were the good old days. Those were the good. It doesn't matter. We're in today. And yesterday's effort was yesterday's effort, but today's effort is today's effort. It's all absolutely irrelevant. If you focus there, it'll paralyze you just like an adult stuck in their childhood and grows up and they're living in their childhood. They're not going to accomplish much for today. And, you know, I have good memories of childhood. You know, you got your bad ones and you got your good ones. And once in a while, I look at pictures and they remind me of things. And I think about the church life that I grew up in and the times that God did some really good things in my life. And I'm very thankful for those. And they mean something to me. I imagine the same for you. They're good to think about. And it's good to recall what God has done in your life and in your past. And you see God's work in the past because that means something for God's work in the future. But here's the thing, you can't live there. What was yesterday. It matters nothing for today. You can't live on yesterday's victories. We'll say it that way. Secondly, that involves your failures. And here's a really good bit of news. You can't mope in or soak in or sulk in yesterday's failures, disappointments, or defeats. You can't let the past iniquities of your life, you can't let the past guilt in your life debilitate you. I messed some things up in my past. I wasn't the father I should have been. I wasn't the mother that I should have been. I wished I could have done it differently. I did some things I wish could get wiped off the record and nobody would ever remember. I wish some of this stuff could be totally forgotten. Here's the good news. It can be. It's called, you know what it's called? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And God offers that forgiveness. And when he offers that forgiveness, he says, leave it there. Don't go back to the cross and pick it all up and say, oh, I really messed it up. No, leave it there. It's at the cross. You've been forgiven. Forget it. Move on. Move forward. It's not about yesterday. Today is what matters. Today. Start from today and move forward. In his book, Charles, I don't know how to say his name, Brasselin something, Flood's book. It's called Lee, The Last 10 Years. He tells of a time after the Civil War when Robert E. Lee visited a woman who showed him the remains of a grand old tree in the front yard of her home. There she cried bitterly that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by the Union artillery fire. She waited for Lee to condemn the North, or at least sympathize with her loss. And Lee paused, and then he said this, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." That good advice? Cut it down. You can't dwell on it. You can't dwell on what somebody has done. You can't dwell on the past. Just cut it down and start with today. You know what a good football coach will tell his team? Yesterday's victories or last year's championship matters absolutely nothing for this year. There is a whole lot of championship teams that turn around and go 5-12 or 6-11, and they're terrible the next year. You can't say, we were champs last year. We were champs last year. We were champs. That doesn't matter. You are nothing more than anybody else today. Here's the way I appreciate hearing it said, and I try to stick to this. You are only as good as you are today. You're only as good as you are today. If you think of this in terms of a runner, just to illustrate it one point further, if a runner comes up to the blocks, heard this illustration, I thought it was good. If a runner comes up to the blocks, and he's got all these runners on the side of him, and he's looking over to the right, and he's looking over to the left, and he's saying, you know who I am? You know how many medals I got? I won this race. I remember this was a great race. Yeah, I come from behind and won that one. And there was this other one in 1982 when I won. What's everyone going to go? Who cares? This is the race that now matters. Or if on the other hand, just put it on the negative side, If he gets up to the blocks and he just comes as a Debbie Downer and he just goes, oh, my joints ain't what they used to be. You know, my knee kind of hurts now. There was a day when I maybe did good. I've failed. I should have won this other race and I messed it up. And I'm not doing very good today. You know, I didn't sleep good last night. What's everyone going to say? Shut up and run the race. Run the race. Do we have a tendency to do these things? We absolutely do. We look at our past achievements and think that counts for something. Or we look at our past failures and say, I'm miserable because of all those things. And we hang on to them either way. Let them go. Today and tomorrow is what matters. Start today. Put the effort out today. You can't rest in yesterday's successes. You can't be held back by yesterday's failures. You know what happened when Israel held on to too much manna? They thought, hey, we need some, let's store it away. What happened to tomorrow's manna? What happened to yesterday's manna? It turned into worms. Manna for today. Live for, start from today. Don't live for today. Start from today. Forgetting what lies behind. Got the other one. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Stretch forward. Look what's in front of you. Don't be the runner looking over. Look at the runners. Be the runner who's running forward. Where are you at in your track meet? You're running a 400. That's your life. Are you 100 through? Are you 200 through? Are you 300 through? Don't look back and say that last 300 was a miserable 300. Don't look back and say, I ran the best 300 I've left. You got 100 meters left. Finish the race with all you got. Don't you love a comeback victory? Does anyone watch Duke? Does anyone else? Seriously, come on. Three. Okay, I'll talk to you guys over here. Do you hate Duke? I hate Duke. Everybody hates Duke. Last night, it was just the most thrilling game. I sent my brother a message this morning. I said, surely you watched the end of that. He said, no, I went to bed. I thought it was over. I'm going, oh, you just missed the greatest comeback I have ever seen. Houston and Duke. You got Big 12 and you got who cares. Duke was up by 9 points with about 2 minutes left. You don't come. They usually say this, 10 points at 10 minutes, you got a chance. 10 points, and not the percentages was like 92.7% chance for Duke to win that game. However, if you watch that play out, of which I did, and I went to bed, I sacrificed some sleep for it, but I went to bed very peacefully and joyfully over it. I don't have any good reason for it. Well, nah, we won't go there. Anyway, a comeback victory. The coach said after the game, he said essentially this. They questioned him, and one, he gave glory to God. That was nice to hear. But two, he said, you can't give up. If you've given up, you've already lost. Down 9 points with 2 minutes to go, down like 7 points with a minute and a half to go, and he said, you just got to keep going. You got to believe that there's a chance. A comeback victory comes not when the basketball players look at the last 18 minutes of the game, or half, and say, oh man, we really blew it up to this point. We're down 9 points. There's no hope. Where does that comeback victory come from? When they say, there's still 2 minutes left in this game, and I got 9 points to make up. We can do this. They start with right now. They're focused on what's before them, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what comes before. Number four, these last two are short. It takes maturity. If you want to grow, it takes maturity. Verse 15, let those who are mature think this way. It's immature to think, it's very immature mindset to think, I'm saved, it don't matter how I live now, I can make it to heaven. It's no different than a 20-year-old couple saying, you know, we know everything about marriage that we need to know. Yeah, where are you going to be at 10 years? If you don't learn, if you don't try to progress, if you don't try to grow in that. Mark of maturity is I want to make progress. Mark of maturity is I'm not looking backwards, I'm looking forward. And number five, it takes consistency. That's verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. As much as you've attained this far, hold to it, keep running. It's gotten you this far, stick to it, keep focusing, go forward. All right. Are you pursuing the prize? is the question. Are you growing up in the Christian life? Are you willing to say this? I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm pressing on to become that which I want to be in Christ. There was a final illustration here.
There was a I don't know. I just heard it.
I think it's true though.
Everyone likes to scale mountains. I'm not a mountain climber.
Y'all have seen stories.
They often take people's lives.
If you're not physically prepared for it, or snowstorms in on it,
or you slip and you fall, takes your life.
Some people make it to the top.
Some people die
on the way up.
One particular
guy who tried to climb the Alps died, but they wrote this on his tombstone.
He died climbing.
That should be on the tombstone of every single one of us. He or she died climbing. All right, let's stand. We'll close here. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I like the words of that hymn, which we sung today. We honestly don't sing it very often. But I thought of it as thinking on this message. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I've found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Heavenly Father, as we consider that poem, that song, and as we consider the text, may we refresh our commitment to pursue the prize, to put out effort, to forget what lies behind, to reach forward to what's before us, forgetting our past failures, forgetting our past victories, and pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not enough for us to start well, we've got to end well. And so may we do that very thing and have that on our tombstone. He died climbing. And Lord, if anyone here has not started that race, may you work on them this week. Convict. Reveal. And draw near to you, for we know that you're able. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for your church. And thank you for the good things you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.